make our confession. Say it like you mean it. Mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God.
This is the Word of God.
And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert.
My heart is receptive.
I'm a winner.
Not a whiner.
I'm a doer. And not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer. And not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. All right. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different this morning. I want you to get up and go over to someone and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Don't be bashful. Keep her in prayer, Marty. All right, let's have our seats. Tell somebody God loves you, and so do I. Thank you. It takes all of us to make it work. Amen?
Amen.
Church, this morning I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. This is a message by Rick Warren, and I'm preaching to myself this morning. If y'all want to listen, you're welcome to listen, okay? But I needed this morning. Last week we thought we went through some things. This week it's gotten even tougher. But you know what? We're still standing. God's when you've done all you can do, keep standing. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 9, verse 27. As you turn there again, the Bible says, "Merry heart doeth good like medicine." So I got you a little medicine this morning. And please remember, these are just humorous stories, so don't be offended. It was the first camping experience that Gary had. And as soon as he pitched his tent, he went for a hike in the woods. In about 15 minutes, he rushed back into camp. He was bleeding. He was all bruised up. "What happened?" Brenda asked him. "Oh, I was chased by a black snake." Brenda laughed and said, "A black snake isn't deadly." "Listen," said Gary, "if he can make you jump off a 50-foot cliff, he is." A young ventriloquist is touring the club, and one night he's doing a show in a small club in a small town in Arkansas. With his dummy on his knee, he's going through his usual dumb blonde jokes when a blonde woman in the fourth row stands on her chair and starts shouting, "I've heard enough of your stupid blonde jokes. What makes you think that you can stereotype women that way? What does the color of a person's hair have to do with the worth of a human being? It's guys like you who keep women like me from being respected at work and in the community and from reaching our full potential as a person. Because you and your kind continue to perpetuate discrimination against not only blondes but women in general, and all in the name of humor." The ventriloquist is embarrassed and begins to apologize when the blonde yells, "You stay out of this, mister. I'm talking to that little jerk on your knee." Amen. All right, now remember, this is just humor. Two elderly women were eating at a... I started to put some names with this. I thought I better not, okay? Two elderly women were eating at a restaurant one morning. Ethel noticed something funny about Mabel's ear and said, "Mabel, did you know you have a suppository in your left ear?" Mabel answered, "I have a suppository." She pulled it out and just stared at it. Then she said, "Ethel, I'm glad you saw this thing. Now I think I know where my hearing aid is." Amen. One more. This kind of sounds like Joy and I. Maybe not now, but maybe later on. An older couple was lying in bed one night, and the husband was falling asleep, but the wife felt romantic and wanted to talk. She said, "You used to hold my hand when we were courting." Wearily, he reached across, held her hand for a second, tried to get back to sleep. A few moments later, she said, "Then you used to kiss me." Mildly irritated, he reached across, gave her a peck on the cheek, and settled down to sleep. 30 seconds later, she said, "Then you used to bite my neck." Angrily, he threw back the bed of the covers and got out of bed. "Where are you going?" she asked. "I'm going to get my teeth." Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. See, y'all should have come just for the humor this morning. Some of y'all needed that this morning. Amen. King James Version. "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Believe ye that I'm able to do this? They said to him, Yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged him, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country." Two blind men. All they cried out was, "Have mercy on me." Sometimes that's all you can do, church. Sometimes you're caught in a situation and you don't know what else to do. You may not be physically blind, but you may be spiritually blind. You may not know the answer to your problem and what you're going through. Amen? But he says, cried out, "Have mercy on me." And what did Jesus say? "According to your faith." Church, that means you and I have something to do with what God does in our lives. So many times we want to blame the devil because it's not happening. So many times we want to blame God because it's not happening. But according to this scripture right here and many scriptures in the Bible, it's according to our faith. What can you believe God for this morning? And what I want to talk to you about this morning is, how does God test our faith? Again, the scripture says, according to your faith, it'll be done unto you. What are you expecting God to do in your life? See, this is a law that God has established. It's called the law of expectation. The fact is, we tend to get what we expect out of life. Some people expect nothing but negative happen. Guess what? Nothing but negative happens. Some people go around expecting positive things to happen and got a big smile on their face. And most of us negative people, we want to go around and knock the smile off their face. Amen? We tend to see what we expect to see. We tend to hear what we expect to hear. You ever had a conversation with somebody and they tell you something, you walk away and you got something totally different from what they were talking about? Because you already had your mind made up? We tend to feel the way we expect to feel, church. I said, this is a law of faith. God says, you get to choose. Because according to your faith, it will be done unto you. And church, that works negative and positive. If all you believe is the negative things then you're going to happen in your life, guess what? You release the ability of the enemy, the devil, Satan, to come in to kill, steal, and destroy. If you believe positive things, you get in agreement with what God's Word says, then you release God's ability in your life to do what His Word says He'll do. And He said, I came that you might have a life and have it more abundantly. So many times we think, oh, abundantly, I'm going to live in a mansion, drive a big fancy car. No. God said, I'll give you peace the world can't give you. I'll give you peace money can't buy. Amen. Another important verse is Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. How many are parents in here? How many of you are pleased when your children trust you? God's the same way. God's our Heavenly Father, and God's pleased when we trust Him. That's why the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. You can obey God. You can do the right thing and still not be pleasing to God because you're not doing it in faith. It's important to learn how to live expectantly as you learn to live by faith. Whatever is not of faith, the Bible says in Romans 14, is sin. Because that's true, we need to talk today about how do we grow in our faith. In Luke 17, 5, the apostle said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. How do you do that? I'd like to have more faith. I know you'd like to have more faith. And if that's what pleases God, then I want to have more of it. Amen? Amen. The question is how? If faith is what makes my life rewarding and fulfilling and confident, how does God build my faith? Let me ask you this. Can you take vitamins for it?
Nah.
Is there some kind of therapy you can go through to build your faith? Is there some seminar that you can go to build your faith? Not really. Here's the secret. And it's not really something you're real excited about when you first hear it. But the truth is, God builds your faith and my faith by testing it.
Amen.
He builds our faith by putting it to the test, by trying it. Faith is like a muscle. When it's stretched and it's pulled, then it develops. When you test your muscles against weights, then your muscles develop. And your faith develops as it's tested. They were making that picture yesterday, and Jean was holding her arms up like this, and I think James said something about, man, that girl's got some guns on her. Why? She gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning, goes to the gym, and exercises. Amen? You don't develop your faith just sitting on your blessed assurance in church. Amen. James 1:3 says, the testing of your faith develops perseverance so that you may be mature and complete. He says the purpose of these tests is that your faith, our perseverance will grow and we will be mature and complete. Do you know there's a lot of people who love God with all their heart, been serving God for a long time, and they're still babies? They haven't grown up. I heard a lot of people say, oh, I've been in the way for 40 years. Exactly where you've been, in God's way for 40 years. You still haven't grown up. Amen? Job says the same thing, speaking from experience. In Job 7, verse 17, says, what is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Did you realize that God is testing you every moment of your life? Life is a test, and if it's a temporary assignment, it's also a trust. That's just the facts of life. Every moment of the day, your faith is being tested. In fact, all this week it was tested. And all this next week, your faith is going to be tested. Israel was tested when God took them into the wilderness. Jesus was tempted and tested when he was in the wilderness. Church, the church is being tested while we're in the wilderness of this world. Amen? Every day we have faith-building opportunities. The problem is most of us don't recognize them when they're there. We flunk the test because we don't even realize it's a test and that God is trying to help us to grow.
Amen.
A lot of times when God is doing something in our life, we're rebuking the devil. I get behind me, Satan. So if God wants me to live by faith, and if God builds my faith by testing it, then the natural question is, how does God do it? And I want to give you four ways that God tests your faith so that you'll be aware of them. There's more than these, but I just want to cover these that are most common. You'll probably get tested on every one of them this week. Every time I minister the Word of God, I get tested on it, church. It got to a point for a while, Joy said, can you preach on love or something? And probably some of us, we're going to be tested on them sometimes more than just one time a day. Amen? Number one, you can write this down. God tests our faith through difficulties. That's trials, problems, pressure, tough circumstances. All the stresses of life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, for a little while you've had to suffer great and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's a powerful verse, church. The trials and the problems, the difficulties that come into your life come to test your faith and to prove your faith.
Amen.
We can say, oh, I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You don't know that till it's put to the test.
Amen.
Nothing ever happens by accident in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everything is Father-filtered. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God plans all the bad things that happens to you. He doesn't have to, church. We live in a broken world. A lot of problems we bring on ourselves and things like that. A lot of problems other people bring on us and we're just innocent victims. I've been going through some things where I feel like I'm just in a box and don't know how to get out of it. And all I meant to do was help my family. And now I feel like I'm in a box because of trying to help my family. And it's going to take God to get me out of that box. Amen? Even with the business, we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. I want to be full-time pastor. I put in 40 years of being a paint contractor. I'm turning 66 next Friday. The problem is, I've got 20 families that work for me. If I quit, what happens to them? But if I don't quit, what's going to happen to me? So I'm in a box, and it's going to take God to get me out of it. Amen? What I'm saying is that nothing comes into our life if you're a child of God. Nothing comes into your life without God's permission. It couldn't happen without God's permission. There are no accidents in the Christian life. Now, don't get me wrong. There are accidents in life. But God uses them and our disappointments as His appointments. If we'll quit looking for the bad things, when things go wrong and start happening bad in our life, instead of continuing looking for the bad things, look in the situation and say, okay, God, how are you going to use this to turn around and work for my good? Because your word says that you will cause all things to work for my good. And this doesn't look very good to me right now. Amen? There are things that we allow, and because we allow them, God has to allow them. Sometimes God has to use a custom-made problem to teach you faith, to test you. Jonah had a custom-made problem. It just swallowed him up and got his attention. Sometimes God allows problems that will swallow you up. You say there's nothing else to look at except the Lord. I'm sure that's the way Jonah felt. In fact, in Jonah 2:7, the Bible says, when I lost all, I once again turned my thoughts to God. He's in the belly of a whale because he didn't want to do what God told him to do. There was nowhere else to look. Why is it we have to wait till we get in that situation? And he said, once again, when I lost all, once again, I turned my thoughts to God. Why do we have to wait till we get to the very bottom, when we get to a hopeless, impossible situation, before we turn our thoughts to God? If we turn our thoughts to God, like somebody said a while ago, maybe a lot of, I think it was Sister Charlene, maybe a lot of things we wouldn't even have to go through. Amen. God uses these kind of things to test our faith. I want you to notice it says all kinds. If life were easy, then it wouldn't require faith. If you could feel God all the time, then you just go by your feelings. Sometimes God removes His feelings, the feelings of His presence, just so you'll learn to trust Him in the difficulties. You're not always going to have big goosebumps. You're not always going to feel the presence of God. That's where you got to go back by faith and take what the Word says. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter whether I feel Him. It doesn't matter whether I hear Him right now. I know He's still walking with me. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what I'm going through, God is still there with us, church. Here's a great verse when you're going through tough times. Isaiah 48:10. I have refined you through, though not as silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. What is a furnace of affliction? You've been there. It's when the heat's on. When the heat's on, it's a real test. How are you doing in the furnace of affliction? Are you feeling the heat right now? Have you felt it in the past week? Amen, I have. Are you under pressure? Is it getting a little hot under the collar? You see, the Bible frequently compares our problems and our difficulties to a furnace. The furnace of a refiner's fire who heats it up so high that the gold and silver melt and all the impurities are burned out. I heard of an old silversmith who once was asked, how do you know when the impurities are burned away in the silver? He said, when I can see my reflection in the silver. When God can see His reflection in you, then He knows that the impurities in our lives have been burned away. That's a test. So what should I do when I'm going through difficulties? How should I respond? And this, I know a lot of people wish this scripture wasn't even in the Bible. When the problem comes that God's trying to test my faith, James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. What happened last week when you was going through some bad things or some tough times? Did you consider it all joy? Did you get excited about it? Did you rejoice? Oh, it doesn't matter what's happening in my life. I know God's in control. I dare say most of us didn't. When we got slapped up in the face by life, what did most of us do? We begin to murmur and complain. God, why'd you let this happen to me? Amen. Boy, you can tell I'm getting home. I got like Mr. Rogers. I'm getting the neighborhood. It's getting quiet in here. He says, when you've got a problem, relax. In fact, he says, rejoice. The word rejoice means jump, shout, and turn about. Man, can you imagine doing that? Jump, shout, oh, praise God for this problem. I know you're going to take care of it, Lord. I'm not worried about it. The Bible says, cast all my cares over on you. Amen. Church, that's not what I said. That's what He says. I'm with you. I'm flesh and blood. Oh, doom and gloom and agony. Why does this happen to me? No. He said we're supposed to be thankful. Amen. He said, when you got a problem, relax. Thank God. Praise God. Why? Because I know God is with me. God has a plan for me. He has a purpose for my life, and He's going to help me through it. God's purpose is, listen to this, God's purpose is greater than the pain or the problem or the difficulty I'm going through right now. This is the first lesson. If you want to learn to live by faith, you got to learn to rejoice continually. James said, consider it all joy when you go through problems. Notice, he doesn't say be thankful for the problems. God doesn't expect you to thank Him for bad things in your life. Like if you get cancer, you don't say, thank you, God, for this cancer. Of course not. It says be thankful in the problem. Church, some of us, we're in a problem where there is no hope except for God. And when you begin to thank God, you begin to rely on God, you begin to trust God, you begin to praise God, even though you don't feel like it, we talked about this Wednesday night, it's a sacrifice of praise. When you're going through all those things, you begin to praise God, you bring God into that circumstance, that situation. And what man says is impossible, the Bible says it's possible with God. Amen? Amen? We've got to learn to be able to rejoice in the situation if we're going to learn to live by faith. I want you to evaluate yourself on these tests of faith from 1 to 10. How quickly do you praise God when things go wrong? If you say never, rate yourself down at the bottom, 1 or 0. If you say sometimes I thank God, I praise God in the problem, you get a 5. If you say I always do it, it's my habit to continually rejoice when I'm dealing with difficulty because I know God will help me, then you get a 10. Amen. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. That means all the time. Because God uses difficulties. If we never went through anything, we would never know what God could do. Amen. Amen? He tests our faith and He builds it. Not in the easy times, but in the difficult times. Most of the time, the easy time, we feel like we don't even need God. I got it. I'm in control. I can take care of it. It's those times when you can't take care of it and you can't do anything about it. That's when God really begins to work in our lives, church. I was going to deal with illustration, but I really don't have time this morning. But what I wanted, I was going to do, I was going to put Gary up here, and he was going to be God. And then I was going to put somebody else over here, and then a circumstance is going to come in their life. That circumstance in their life does not change who God is. That problem or that difficulty in their life does not change who God is. He said, I'm a God that never changes. Amen? It's what we believe, our perspective of who He is when we're going through what we're going through. Most of the time, the devil gets you to focus on the problem instead of looking unto God. Amen? Perfect example, you heard 100,000 times, when Peter stepped out of the boat to walk on the water, he did the impossible. He was walking on water until a storm arose. The devil created a storm. He got his focus and his eyes off of Jesus. He began to look at the storm. When he looked at the storm, he began to sink. But the good news is, God didn't leave him that way. When he began to sink, Jesus reached down and picked him back up, church. I don't know about you, but I felt like I was sinking a few times last week. But you know what? God still reached down and picked me back up. Number two, God tests our faith through demands. He asks us to do things that sometimes seem impossible. In the New Testament, there's 1,050 commands for believers to obey. Of all these commands, some of them are unreasonable. Some of them are inconvenient. Some of them are downright impossible. So what do you do when you have an impossible command that feels like a demand? They're there, church, and you realize they're there to test your faith. When you have a command, it seems like I can't do it. The issue at that moment is, who am I going to believe? Who is it I'm going to trust? Am I going to believe what God says to do, or am I going to believe what I think is right to do? You know what? Probably 8 out of 10 times, we do what we think is right, and then when it turns into a mess, oh, God, help me. Of all the promises, all the commands are there, they're there to test us, church. Some of them may seem simple at first, but when you look at them, they can be demanding. A command like, don't worry about anything. Anybody struggle with that one? Or a command like, do good to your enemies. Well, let's get a little deeper. Forgive other people. Ouch, oh me, oh my. Or be thankful in everything. Every time God gives us a command in the Bible, it's a demand that's placed on our life. It's a test, church. Like confess your faults one to another. That's a test. The test is, am I going to trust what God says to do and what He says is right? Or am I going to trust my own opinion and what I think is right in my own eyes? See, there's hundreds of examples in the Bible of people that God said, do this, and they trusted Him. They had faith, even though it didn't make sense to them, even though it seemed impossible to them. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. When God tells you to do something, it's not always going to make sense to you. I told you a story before. I got divorced, and I just got saved and was serving God, and I was waiting for God to drop this little angel out of heaven. I mean, she was going to be the perfect little wife, perfect Christian, everything. And then God sent me joy. You can't always judge a book by its cover, amen? The people of Israel on their way from Egypt, where they had been in captivity to the promised land, God put a demand in their life, something called manna. It was a command. Manna, you might remember, was a bread-like substance that fell from the sky. It's that flaky stuff. They had to go out each morning and gather enough to eat. God said, here's the command. All you can get is just enough for that day. Exodus 16:4, the people are to go out each day and gather enough manna for that day. In that way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. There are all kinds of reasons why that command didn't make sense. Just enough for today? Why can't I gather enough for the week? It'd be more convenient that way. It'd be a better use of my time that way. Just enough for one day? What if I get sick tomorrow? What if I trip and hit my head on a rock? What if a snake bites me? There's all kinds of reasons why I need at least 2 days worth, God. But that wasn't the point, church. The point wasn't, does it make sense to you? The point was, I want to test you so that you'll trust me in a day-to-day way. Follow my commands. I want to grow your faith. That was his point. Remember the guy named Abraham? Remember his story? He was 75 years old. He was about to hang it up, and God said, I want you to take it down. I want you to take you out somewhere to make a difference in the world. I want you to go somewhere where you've never been. You don't even know where you're going. So Abraham says, where exactly am I going? God says, I'll tell you. How am I going to get there? I'll show you. How will I know when I get there? When you get there, I'll tell you you got there. That would be tough, wouldn't it? How would you like a command like that? We might tell God, God, can I Google it first? You know, I'd like to check it out. I'd like to get on MapQuest and get a point-by-point direction. Then I'll be ready to follow your directions. See, church faith is often a risk. When it's a risk, it means you can't understand it all in advance. Why would God do that? He's not just interested in making us comfortable, helping us to see all the directions and points on the map. He's wanting to test and grow our faith. So the Bible says in Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham obeyed and he went. Remember the guy named Noah? God comes to Noah one day and says, Noah, I got a demand. I want you to build an ark. Remember, Noah lived in the middle of a desert. And God said, I'm going to build an ark because there's going to be a flood. Don't you know Noah thought? You got to be kidding me. The Bible says that until that time, it never rained. Water came up from the ground, a mist. And God says, no, I want you to build an ark because it's going to rain. Would you build an ark in the middle of the desert when you've never seen rain and never seen a flood just because God says so? Noah did. The Bible said, by faith, Noah built an ark. See, God tests our faith, church. He does it through difficulty, but he also does it through demands. And these demands that he makes on our lives, and we do it because we love him and we trust him. What's the lesson with this one? If you want to learn to live by faith, you've got to learn not only to rejoice continually. I have to learn to obey immediately. When God says it, I do it, whether I understand it or I don't. Whether it makes sense to me or not. Because I know it's what God has asked me to do. That's the test of faith. When God tells you to do it in the Bible, then you do it. This is where you hear God, and what God says to do is in the Word, church. If you never open this book, you're going to live a defeated Christian life. There's a lot of people who want to speak for God. Have you noticed that? They want to be God's voice in your life. No, you need to hear Him for yourself. I've told you this time and time again. Don't ever take my word for it. You go in the Bible and you check it out for yourself. This is your eternal salvation that's dependent upon this. You need to know that the Holy Spirit's speaking it to you. Amen? And when you hear it in the Word, then you act on it. You obey. And what we hear needs to line up with the Word. Don't have someone come tell you, say, thus saith the Lord, and it's not in the Word. Amen. Or it contradicts the Word. That's not God, church. So how are you doing with that one, if you evaluated yourself 1 to 10? Number 3, get ready. I'm just going to barely touch on this one because it's a whole sermon itself, so we can go, God tests our faith with dollars. I'm talking about money. Did you know money is one of the greatest tests of faith in your life? Few people understand how God uses our material possessions as a test of character and a test of faith. For many, finances are the greatest test of all. They have no idea that God is actually testing them when they get into debt, when they're going through problems, when they're asked to give. All these things have to do with faith. Do you know there's more about money in the Bible than there is about prayer or about faith? Luke 16, 11, Jesus says this, "If you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth," that's dollars, "who will trust you with true riches?" What is Jesus talking about here? He's given a truth that's taught all through Scripture. There's a definite, direct relationship between how I handle my money and spiritual depth of my life. There's a direct connection. In fact, Jesus says, if I'm not faithful in handling material wealth, He'll not trust me with spiritual wealth. If I'm not faithful with my possession, He'll not trust me with spiritual power. Money is a test. And we can check out our checkbooks to find out how we're doing. Amen? All the way back in the New Testament, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 and 8, "Excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love." That could also be a test of our faith, church. By giving, test both of our love and our faith. He says, I want to test it by comparing your earnestness of others. And then Paul goes on and compares the giving of the Corinthian church to those of the Macedonian Christians. Then he challenged him. He said, I want you to look and see what the Macedonians are doing. Look at their sacrifice. Look at what they're giving to help the poor. Look at what they're giving to serve the Lord. This verse says that giving not only tests my faith, it also tests the sincerity of my love. How much do I really love God? You see, if God can get in your pocketbook, He can get in your heart. Do I put my money where my mouth is? God challenges us to compare our sacrifices with others. If you got a problem with that, you got a problem with the Bible. In fact, the only people who ever get upset about verses on giving is just people who don't give. Givers don't get upset about it. Now, you can't ignore these verses. The fact is, every time I give to God, my faith grows. Every time I give, it breaks a grip of materialism in my life. Every time I give, I grow in love, I grow in hope, I grow in faith, I grow in maturity. It builds my life. Amen. It not only tests my love, it tests my heart and the integrity of my heart. Is Jesus Christ Lord of every area? See, God wants to be the Lord of the difficulties. Oh, we want Him to be Lord of the gift. Oh, yeah. God wants to be the Lord of the demands of your life. But He also wants to be the Lord in the dollars in your life. There's an awesome story you sent me. I didn't get a chance to print it out, about a penny. I'm going to use that. That's awesome. The lesson is, if I want to go in faith, I not only have to rejoice continually, I have to obey immediately. I must give generously in the third way that God, that's the third way that God tests our faith, church. Number four, I'm trying to hurry. God tests our faith through delays. If every prayer were immediately answered, if every need were automatically met, if every problem was instantly solved, you wouldn't need faith and your faith wouldn't need to be stretched. But it's not that way. You have to wait on things. It's human nature. We hate to wait. I hate to wait. You hate to wait. You ever do this? You're driving up to a red light and there's two cars, one in each lane. And as you're driving up, you're trying to figure out which one's going to leave faster. And you get behind that one, and then it doesn't, and that really frustrates you. Amen? God wants to stretch and grow our faith during times of waiting, church. We miss out on much of the faith lesson that God wants to teach us in our lives because we get impatient. Even when we pray, we get impatient. We tell God our list, Lord, I need this, this, and this, and I need you to do this, this, this in my life, and then we're gone. We never spend time and wait, okay, God, speak back to me. I'm going to wait and let you talk to me. I want fellowship with you. What do you want in my life? What are your plans? Talking about patience. The encyclopedia of how long things take. These are just trivial things. It takes 6 seconds to fold a terry cloth towel. Think how much of your life you spent folding towels. It takes 13 hours for weekly food preparation for the average American family. It takes 80 hours and 42 minutes to complete the household task in a family who have children under 12. No wonder you're so tired. These are the things we wait on, church, the trivial things, the irritations of life. But God can grow you through those irritating times. Waiting for something that we never want to wait for. But God can grow your faith in that time. A good example of this, again, is the people of Israel in the Old Testament. As they were on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. Going from Egypt to the Promised Land, they could have made it. They could have traveled that distance in 2 or 3 weeks. But it ended up taking them 40 years. Why all the waste of time? Because the Bible said God led them in their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. Why all the wasted time? Because God was more interested in developing their faith than in getting them from point A to point B the quickest way. Amen. So it took 40 years. Church, some of us, we're still wandering around in the wilderness. And God is still trying to get us to fulfill the promise that He wants to fulfill in our lives. But we're just not doing what God told us to do. And so we continue to go around and around and around and around the mountain. Amen? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:2, God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to test you in order to know what was in your heart. That's what happens in times of waiting. We get to see God and God gets to see what's in our heart. You ever find yourself in a situation, I bet we all have, where you feel like you're in a hurry and you get the definite idea that God's not in a hurry? It happens all the time. Why does it happen? Because God is more interested in growing your faith than anything else. See, all we focus on what we're asking God for. God, I need you to fix my finances. I need you to fix my health. I need you to fix my marriage. I need you to fix my kids. And that's all we focus on. And God says, while you're focused on that, I want to do some things in you. Amen. So when I do fix your finances, you can handle your finances right. When I do fix your marriage, you can treat your wife or your husband the way you're supposed to treat your husband or your wife. Amen. When I heal your body, you'll start eating properly and resting and doing the things you're supposed to do so that you can maintain that healing. Amen. Amen. Don't patty kick. Give God some praise in the house this morning. I told you I'm preaching to me. Y'all can listen, but I'll... So we start asking the when questions when we're waiting. When is my marriage going to get better? When is it going to turn around? Or if you're single, when am I going to find the right person and get married? How long is it going to take until I get well? When are we going to have a baby? Or when am I going to find just the right job? See, some of you are waiting on something right now. I know I am. Maybe you've been waiting for a long time. While you're waiting, God's there, church. He doesn't leave you alone. It may just be a test. Like I said, could God use his difficulties? He uses demand, uses dollar, but he also uses delays to build your faith. Look at what God says in Isaiah 64, verse 4. God acts on behalf of those who wait for him. It pays to be patient. Remember this, while you're waiting, God is working. You're not waiting alone. Waiting in faith, God is working. God is doing things behind the scenes in your heart and in other people's hearts that you cannot even see. So what's the lesson on this one? If you really want to learn to live by faith, you've got to learn to rejoice continually. I have to learn to obey immediately. I have to give generously. And then I've got to learn to wait patiently. Because God's not going to snap his fingers and give us instant answers to every prayer, church. Because he wants you to grow in faith. I don't know about y'all, but I used to have some kids that we grew up with that were from wealthy families. And everything they wanted, they got it just like that. And they didn't appreciate anything. And I thought, man, if my dad had that kind of money, I'd appreciate it. But it's spoiled. They got it just like that. Didn't mean nothing to them. And we would be the same way. If every time we cried out, God just showed up and did this, we would treat him like some magic genie. We think we rub the magic lamp, say the magic word, poof, God performs. Amen. How you doing on this one? Let's go back to the first question. Do you really want God to increase your faith? Are you willing to pray that prayer? If you are, then let's get practical about it. Which of these four areas that we talked about do you need to specifically pray for God to increase your faith? Many of us need to pray, God, I need you to increase my faith even through the difficulties of life, through the struggles of life. Maybe that's the area God's working to increase your faith right now. Some of you are going through incredibly tough times right now. You're not alone. If you're going through that kind of time, then you need to pray, Father, help me to learn to rejoice continually because I know you're in control. I know I'm not alone. I know that you have a purpose, and I know you'll give me the strength to make it. So I'm going to rejoice continually, not that this is happening, but in this happening, because I know you're with me. Sometimes when things happen to us, church, and I'm just as guilty, sometimes things happen in our life, we act like orphans. We act like we don't have a God that we serve. We don't have the Word. We don't have the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus Christ can be raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's living inside you, then that means He can take dead things and cause them to come to life. Amen? Amen. Maybe God's testing your faith through demands. Let me put it another way. Put it as a question. What is it in your life that God has told you to do, but you haven't done it yet? I want that to soak in. That's the place to put faith. Maybe God's told you to get in better shape. Maybe He's told you to start reading the Bible. Maybe He's told you to forgive that person you got a grudge against. Maybe it's something I haven't mentioned, but you know what it is. It's in your heart right now. What is it that you know God has told you to do, but you haven't done it? Maybe you need to pray, Lord, help me to obey immediately. Not tomorrow, not next week, today. Give me the faith to do that. Amen. Maybe God's testing you, your faith through dollars. You can hardly make ends meet. And we talked today about the Bible teaches about tithing. Giving 10% of your income to God as a sign of your faith. You're thinking, but God, don't you know what I make? And God say, yeah, I know what you make. I know what everybody in the world makes. That's not the point. That's not the issue. Issue is your faith. I want to test your faith. Why is it that God touches this sensitive financial nerve in our body? Why does He do that? Because He wants to see how we're going to react. When He touches it, do we get mad? All that church wants is just my money. Why don't you say it when you go to Luby's or someplace? All that restaurant wants is just my money. Or do we just run away? I'm not going back there. All they want is just my money. Or we'll get bitter. Or we'll get angry. Or some of us, we just get afraid. Or do we turn to Him in generosity, give and say, it's all came from you in the first place? Maybe that's the test you're facing right now. It all belonged to Him in the beginning anyway. We wouldn't have it if it wasn't for Him anyway. Maybe you're facing a test of delay. What is it that you've been expecting God to do in your life that hasn't happened yet? You're thinking, God, when? God, how long? God, why hasn't it happened? Why haven't you answered my prayer? That's a test of delay. God's encouragement to you again and again in the Bible is don't give up. Look up to God and realize He's with you. As you and I wait on Him, He's not only increased our faith, but He works out His plan. So pray, Lord, help me to wait patiently. The question again is, do you want to live by faith? Are you willing to pray, Lord, increase my faith? See, that's a dangerous prayer, church, because the way God increases our faith is by testing it. And all these ways we've talked about this morning and a lot of others. But if you're willing to pray with courage that prayer, just say it to God right now, Lord, increase my faith. See, you need to be specific. Father, by faith, I'm going to begin rejoicing continually no matter what happens because I know you're in control. Amen. See, this week, trouble's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you, what did the Bible say? What did the Word say? What did the preacher say? And you've got a choice. Okay, I'm going to rejoice. I don't understand why this happened to me, but I praise you, God, because you're God and you're in control. Amen. Or you're going to go back to your flesh. God, why did you let this happen to me? Doom and gloom and agony.
Maybe it's a choice you made.
Or you might need to pray, Father, by faith, I'm going to begin obeying you immediately. When I see something in your word, or when I hear it in a church or on a tape, you speak it to me, you touch my heart, I'm going to do it.
Amen.
I'm not going to procrastinate. By faith, I'm going to act. Maybe you need to pray, Father, by faith, I'm going to begin giving generously.
Amen.
I realize it all comes from you in the first place. Or maybe your prayer needs to be specifically, Father, by faith, I'm going to begin waiting patiently. I don't know when the answer is going to come. I don't know when the miracle is going to happen. I don't even know how you're going to work it all out. But by faith, I know I trust you.
Amen.
So by faith, I'm going to begin waiting patiently. You see, if you prayed that prayer this morning, God's smiling on you. Because the Bible says God's pleased when we trust Him. Amen? By faith, we please the heart of God. God, we thank you for your word that builds our faith. We thank you, Jesus, for the unconditional love. We thank you that we do not have to earn your love, that just in faith we can receive it. Lord, I pray that we would trust you to use these tests in our lives to make us more like you.
Amen.
What does the Bible say about Jesus? It says he learned obedience through the things he suffered.
Yes, he did.
Jesus was tested, church. You don't believe me? Read your Bible. He was tested by the people he hung out with.
Amen.
He was tested everywhere he went.
Amen.
He was tested by the religious people.
Amen.
Amen. I want to read this one story. I'm going to close on this, I promise. And I think this will nail it home to you. The golden eagle is the most majestic of birds. It grows to an average of 33 inches in length and has a wingspread of from 6.5 to 7 feet. It builds its nest high on a ledge on a rock. The nest is large and coarse, built of sticks and twigs and finely lined with animal fur and a touch of feathers. Here the mother lays her eggs and the little eaglets are hatched. Together the mother and the father go out and find food for their little ones. High on the rocky ledge they are totally safe and their every need is provided. With a care in the world they grow rapidly. Then suddenly, without warning, all that changes. With her hooked beak, the mother eagle reaches into the nest, jerks out the soft lining, and hurls it down the cliff, leaving the little one stranded on the hard twigs and sticks. Amid all their discomfort, the mother flutters about the nest reassuringly. She places her strong wing against the nest and coaxes the eaglets out onto it. Rising, she soars up into the blue. Higher and higher, she rises to over 2,000 feet. Then, without warning, the mother eagle does a flip-flop, sending her babies screaming through the air. In terror, they spread their wings and glide. Utilizing newfound strength, miracle of miracles, they find that they too can soar. When they falter, the mother swoops down beneath and bears them up until their balance is regained and she can put them on their own again. So it is with the eaglets. That's how they learn to fly. Like the eagles teaching her young, God teaches you and me, helping us to grow into full-grown Christians. How often our comfortable world is shaken up. We are out on our own, terrified and crying out, help, what am I to do? And just when it seems that all hope is gone, we looked up to find God is near. He's always nearest to us in our time of need. This is the way we grow as Christians. This is the thing the Apostle Paul learned. In his letter to the Christians at Rome, he wrote, we rejoice in our trials and troubles, knowing that tribulation produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Church, some of us, God's trying to shove us out of the nest. Amen? He said, you've been on that mountain too long. And he says, it's time to learn to fly. Fly by faith. Amen? I hope this ministered to you this morning. It sure did to me. I needed it, church. Remember, it's a test. And a test are temporary. They may seem like they go on forever, but they're temporary. So don't let what you're going through right now cost you eternity. It will pass. There will be a day when the sun will come back out. The S-U-N or the S-O-N. Amen. But remember, no matter what you're going through, God is in control, church. Like I said, I'm preaching to me. Our family's gone through hell and back the last few weeks. And I've got to remind myself, but God's still in control. The time when you want to give up, the times you want to get discouraged, God is still in control. The time when things don't make any sense, God's still in control. The time when you can't feel God, He's still in control. Amen? All right. Give God praise and glory one more time in the house this morning. And I throw the mic down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.